Amen. Amen. My name is Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors here at King's Church. And if you're a first time with us, if you're a family with us and your kids are here, I just want you to know we love kids in the sanctuary, okay? So your kids are welcome in here at any point of our service. We're so grateful that we get to worship here together. If you've been around King's Church for a while, you know who we are. We are people that are all about unapologetic preaching, meaning proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Meaning during this time, we are simply placing ourselves under the authority of God's word. Amen? Amen. The last several weeks, it's great to be here. It's Resurrection Sunday. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. You know, I think about this day a lot. Every Sunday is actually Resurrection Sunday. Like, we gather on Sunday because there's an empty tomb. Now, all the religions of the world, they'll encourage their followers to go and go to the tomb of the founder. But as Christians, if we go to the tomb of our founder, we're the only ones going to the tomb that's empty. Amen? They're all going to a buried body that's rusty and moldy and all those things. But we go to a tomb that's empty because Christ has risen. And that is hope for us today. Whether it's your first time hearing that or whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, we do not move on from the fact that Jesus is risen. That's good news for us. Have you ever received news that changed everything in a moment? For me, one would be when I found out we were having our first child, right? And I was scared, excited, and all the above. Another moment would be when you're in the middle of nowhere and your gas light comes on and there's no gas station around. That changes everything. Especially if you have a wife who's already told you to get gas and you have not gotten gas yet. Changes everything. And that's the kind of news that we find for us today in Mark chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the right side of your Bible. This is the New Testament. If you've not been around the Bible, that's totally fine. We love people that are here that are just discovering God. It's the right side of your Bible, and it's the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 16, and I want to catch us up to where we're at today. There's women that are going to go to a tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. But they're not coming prepared to see what they're going to see. The reality that they're going to see, they cannot explain away. And in the book of Mark is very interesting because it leaves us on a cliffhanger. The end of the story, I'll go ahead, and I don't know if you do this, but some people do this. They read the end of the book to see if they want to read the whole book. Anybody like that? That's kind of weird. But let me tell you what happens at the end of Mark. He says that they were afraid and they told no one. And Mark intentionally leaves us in that cliffhanger because he knew that we would gather here today. He knew that Christians would read this text again and they would be left with a choice. How are we going to respond to the risen King? So Mark chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment seized them, and they said nothing to no one, and they were afraid. Are we going to consider Jesus this morning? The text for us leaves us with a cliffhanger, and the question is, are we going to consider Jesus? What happens in Mark 16, I want to give you some context. It's in the shadow of Mark 15, and Jesus had already been betrayed, and he's already been abandoned, and he's been mocked, and he's been crucified, and he's been buried, and the women are watching. They are eyewitnesses of each, the crucifixion, the burial, and now they're about to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They go to the place where they had saw his body laid. Joseph of Arimathea had taken courage and asked for the body and wrapped him in linen and laid him in this tomb. This is a borrowed tomb because Jesus is not staying in the tomb. Amen? It's a borrowed tomb. And this, they rolled a stone in front of its place. And the Romans did not want to cause an insurrection or fear that a riot would ensue. So they placed two guards at the stone, and the Sabbath came, and everything went quiet. The disciples were scattered, ashamed, fearful. Peter was carrying the weight of denial. And the women were carrying the weight of sorrow and unfinished devotion to their Lord. And so when Mark 16 begins, these women are not coming to celebrate a resurrection. They are coming to finish a burial. And Matthew tells us the tomb was guarded and secure. And Luke highlights the women and their faithfulness. And John shows Mary Magdalene's personal grief. And Mark gives us the first look at the resurrection on the morning. So before we rush to celebration, and we need to feel the weight of this moment, the scene is filled with sorrow and helplessness and silence and apparent final loss. And into that darkness, we see a light. Here's the big idea that's hanging over the text for us this Easter morning is this: the resurrected King calls us to a faith-filled response. We don't want to simply remember that the resurrection happened. We want to remember that the resurrection is a reality that informs. It's not simply an event that we admire, but it's a decisive act of God that calls for belief, surrender, and witness. So how should we respond to the resurrected King? And here I want to use the word King, not just because we're King's Church, but this is a king. He is the king. He cleansed the temple. This king died on the cross for our sin. This king was buried, and this king rose again, and this king is coming back. He's a resurrected king. And in Mark 16, we see three ways we must respond to the resurrected king. Number one, we must behold the empty tomb. I want to use the word behold because behold means to look intently. It means to gaze upon, to lift your eyes up and see this wonderful truth that the tomb is empty. In other words, he ain't there no more. Behold the empty tomb. The women are witnesses. Now, if we want to talk about proofs of the resurrection, I would not choose in first century to decide that these women are going to be the first eyewitness accounts. If I was going to solidify a truth of something, I would not have used women. But God is so smarter than us. And you go, Kyle, that sounds really sexist. No. In first century law and Jewish law, women's voices were not seen as credible eyewitness testimony in a court of law. That further validifies that he actually used women to show them that he was not there. Because you wouldn't want to make something up and say, well, these women saw it. That wouldn't have passed then. So that is proof for us. That is a proof for us that Jesus is alive because he used unlikely people to be the first eyewitnesses that the tomb was empty. And they brought spices to come to anoint him. They were not coming for a resurrection. They were coming to finish a burial. These women are not expecting a resurrection. They're expecting a corpse. And Mark places this moment in real history. Do you see the clear language that he uses here? so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went in to the tomb. Mark is using real language to describe an actual event that took place with unlikely witnesses to testify that he is not there anymore. Here comes the tension as these women roll up to the grave. They're talking amongst themselves. What are we going to do? Who will roll the stone away? There's a legitimate barrier. There's a legitimate obstacle. They're not expecting it to be rolled away. They're expecting to figure out how to get the stone rolled away, how to get the guards out of the way so they can prepare the final burial of Jesus. The obstacle was real. It was very large, is what Mark says. Their question reveals they fully expected the tomb to remain sealed. Their question is a question that we've asked in our own spiritual lives. Surely, even though we've walked with Jesus, even though we've seen the miracles, even though we've been saved, even though we've done all these things in our lives, we still don't expect the unexpected when it comes to Jesus. And neither did these women. And Matthew tells us that there had been an earthquake. An angel of the Lord had descended, and the guards became like dead men. You look throughout the Bible, every time an angel shows up, people aren't necessarily excited about that. A way to say it out here in the West is they were shaking in their boots kind of thing. They were like dead men. These guards, these Roman guards were like dead men. And Luke tells us the women found the stone rolled away. And John tells us that Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. All these eyewitness accounts that this actually took place. And as they roll up, they're asking the question, what about the stone? What are we going to do? And Mark's emphasis is simple and powerful. It says, but when they looked up, the stone had already been moved back. Amen. When they looked up, I don't know about you, but when you're walking through life, we can keep our heads down and we can just hope for the best and we forget about the problem. Remember, Jesus said this actually was going to happen. He had already told them multiple times that he was going to raise from the dead. And they didn't believe him. And a lot of times in our life, Christian, is we're walking along in our road and we go, hey, God, I trust you. I'm thinking about you. And I forget all the things he says. And then when I look up, I see what God has done. That's what happened to these women. Have you ever worked yourself up over something that had not happened yet before? Has that ever happened in your life? Where you're just worrying and fretting and you're working yourself up over something that hasn't even happened yet. Here's the truth here. All along, God had already gone ahead of them. And when we work ourselves up over things that have not happened yet, God is going ahead of us. The women are preoccupied with an obstacle while God has done something far bigger than they had imagined. He had worked it all out. They were worried about a stone and God had already moved the stone out of the way. They were worried about guards. The guards were not there because they were not expecting what only God could do. He's showing us that the tomb is empty and that the king is risen. God had already acted before they even arrived. And the stone was not rolled away, by the way, so that Jesus could get out. That's not why the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away so that the eyewitnesses could get in. Does that make sense? And that's a good truth for us this morning. The tomb is open so the women can enter and see that he ain't there anymore. The tomb itself is now the testimony. The empty tomb is not merely about an empty location. It's God's public vindication of his crucified son. The world rejected him, condemned him, and buried him, but God raised him up from the dead. Amen? Death did not have the final word. The tomb is empty, and that changes everything. As we think about our response to the beholding the empty tomb, my response to the empty tomb must be to seriously consider the claim, because the risen Christ is not simply a comforting idea to admire, but a living king to behold and trust. Friend, if you're here today, don't rush past the empty tomb. Don't rush past it as a good story to tell children. Don't rush past it. The empty tomb demands more than casual interest. It calls for you to reckon on the risen Christ. Stop admiring Jesus from a distance and trust him today. Because Jesus is risen. Here's the truth for you, friend. Forgiveness is available. Because Jesus is alive, forgiveness is available. Death is defeated, and you must respond to him today. Christian, do not let familiarity with this wonderful, wonderful truth dull your wonder. The resurrection is not old news to move past. It is the living foundation of our hope, of our worship, and of our obedience. So let's consider again what the empty tomb means for you, for your future, for your faith. It's the old song that we used to sing back in the 90s. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen? Behold the empty tomb, because it testifies that the crucified Son has been raised in victory. But the empty tomb is not left unexplained. Verses 5 through 7, Mark tells us what it means, and we must respond. We must respond to believe the heavenly message. We must believe the heavenly message. Not just behold the tomb, but to believe the heavenly message. The women enter the tomb and see a young man clothed in a white robe. They are alarmed, as we all would be if we walked in there. The soldiers had felt dead on their face as fear had gripped them. This word alarm means they were profoundly disoriented, meaning they were not expecting to see a young man sitting next to where Jesus had lay and Jesus not being in there, and this man was there who was an angel. And the messenger says, do not be alarmed. Do not be profoundly disoriented. Matthew makes it clear this is an angelic messenger. Luke tells us that there's two men in dazzling apparel. And John later describes two angels in white. And Mark here focuses on the one who speaks. So when you look at the gospel accounts, don't think, hey, there's these conflicting messages. No, they're different eyewitness accounts of the actual thing. And when you look at all of them, it gives you a full picture. So there's two angels in the tomb, and the Mark is focusing only on the one that is speaking. And there he goes, look what he says in verse 6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. The one that you are looking for. Yes, you're not in the wrong tomb, ladies. The one who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. This matters because the same Jesus who truly died is the one who is now alive. Then comes the center of the passage for us today. He is risen. He is not here. Jesus is not merely a memory to live on or influence to think about. He rose bodily from the grave. The crucified Christ has conquered death. This is only the only adequate explanation for an empty tomb. They didn't come to the tomb and see him simply not there. They see an angelic messenger there proclaiming a message that they must believe. The angel says, see the place where they laid him. He is showing us that faith is not blind. They're saying, see, look with your own eyes. The one that you saw wrapped in linen, the one you saw placed in this tomb, is no longer here. There is evidence. The tomb is open so that the women can enter in and see that Jesus is not there. And then the message turns outward. Go and tell his disciples. In light of what you've seen, in light of this truth, go and tell the disciples and Peter. What a comforting passage for us. Mark uses this wonderful language that we don't find in the other gospels. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I don't know if this morning you feel like you're one of the disciples, if you're the and Peter. I feel like I'm the and Peter. That line is full of grace. Peter said to Jesus before all this went down, he said, I will die for you. I will never, never recant. I will never turn my back on you. And Peter denies him not once, not twice, but three times. And the messenger tells these women, be sure to go tell the disciples who are hiding out in fear and Peter this news. Here's the truth. Don't let the failures of your past cause you to miss the grace of Christ today. Don't live in the past and think that all that you are going to be known for is what's happened back there. The news of the empty tomb sets everything clear. The news of the empty tomb allows access for everyone, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Peter denied Christ three times, and he equally needed to know that Jesus was alive. In other words, there is grace for even Peter. And there's grace for you and me today. Peter is singled out not in shame, but to show that grace still reaches failed disciples. That special nod to Peter hints at his restoration despite his extraordinary breach of faith. And Mark also tells us, hey, Jesus, the angel says, hey, by the way, Jesus, he's going before you to Galilee. In other words, he's not here, he's going somewhere, and you should go there too. Why not Jerusalem? Why did he tell them he would meet them in Galilee? Why not in the center of the city where the temple of God was, where Jesus had just cleansed? Well, Mark 15:38 says this, the curtain of the temple tore from top to bottom. Why not Jerusalem? One preacher said it like this. Why not Jerusalem? Because God put the temple out of business when Jesus died for our sins. Amen? That's why not Jerusalem. Go back to the place where the ministry started. Go back there. I will meet you there. What comforting words. Jesus had told them all of this, by the way. He had sent this text message. He had sent this email. He had told them face-to-face all the forms of communication that this was what was going to happen, and they still didn't believe it. But now, as they stand before the angelic messenger, he reminds them, remember what Jesus said? Go there. He's going to meet you. And as the risen Lord Jesus is regathering his disciples and leading them again, Galilee is a place where so much of their discipleship took place. It's a place of calling and faith and new beginning. And Mark adds this, just as he told you. Resurrection is not only a miracle to behold, it's a confirmation that every word Jesus has said can be trusted. Jesus had told them that he would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. He said this would happen, and it did. The risen Christ restores failed disciples and calls them back into fellowship and mission. See, the empty tomb is like evidence laid out in a courtroom. They are the eyewitnesses to an actual historical, verifiable fact that Jesus is not there anymore. This evidence matters, but at some point, the verdict has to be read. In this text, the empty tomb is the evidence, and an angel's announcement is heaven's verdict. In other words, God has risen Christ from the dead because Christ has done all that he was supposed to do. The grace of the risen Christ does not leave us where we failed. It calls us to follow him again. Go to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there. And that same call is for us today. Let us not be defined by our failures and miss the grace of Christ today, who calls us back in to following him. My response to the heavenly message must be to believe the risen Christ. Trust his word and not let the failures of my past make me miss the grace of Jesus today. Friend, the message of heaven is not advice. It's an announcement. Jesus Christ was crucified. And now he is risen, and believe the gospel and come to him. Christian, do not let your past drown out the grace of the risen Christ. Peter's name is in the text as a reminder that failure is not final when grace speaks. Trust what Jesus says more than what your shame says. Because Jesus is risen, your failure, Christian, is not final. Your future is secure, and he is leading you forward. In other words, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Believe the message of the risen Christ, because his word is true and his grace still reaches us. But Mark does not end with a polished, triumphant response from these women. He ends with trembling, astonishment, and fear that pushes the question on to you and I. The third response, we must respond with faith-filled proclamation. Verse 8 says, the women went out and fled the tomb. They are gripped with trembling and astonishment. The moment, literally, what that means is the moment had seized them. Not only did they not expect this to take place, but as they encounter the angelic messenger, the message that they hear is overwhelming. I must go back and do these things. And the text says that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Matthew helps us here by saying that they did depart with fear and great joy and did eventually tell his disciples. Luke says that they did report these things to the 11 and to the rest. And John shows that the risen Christ apparently appearing personally and turning grief into proclamation. So Mark is not denying later witnesses. He's freezing in the first moment of shock. He wants us to feel something about resurrection morning. He wants us to feel the trembling, the bewilderment, and the holy disruption of this moment. Fear is real in this text. It is not mere panic. And don't think of it as not believing or disobedience. This is reverential awe of who God is. In other words, they were frozen. They believed, but they couldn't believe it. You ever been there? They are standing in the aftermath of God's triumph over death, and their silence shows the weight of the moment. And Mark leaves the ending unresolved on purpose. He leaves the reader with the tension, will fear have the final word? Or will faith move us forward in witness? The abrupt ending calls the reader to react, calls you and I today to react. We are forced to fill in the unnarrated response. Mark will not let us stay as spectators. Mark wants us to sit in holy shock of the resurrection and ask, what kind of testimony should our lives bear? And this is why women are trembling in awe, because the one who walked out of the tomb is no mere man. He is fully God. Church, for you today and for me today, don't look at the empty tomb. Look at the person who walked out of the tomb, because everything has changed because he is. He's the virgin-born son, the only one qualified to bridge the gap between a holy God and broken people. He's the sinless one, which means he didn't just pay for our debt. He credited you with a righteousness that you could never earn. He's a merciful servant. If you're here today and you feel unclean or far too gone, his compassion is deeper than your rebellion. He's the authoritative teacher. He doesn't just give suggestions. He speaks the truth. And because he's the crucified substitute and the risen king, the verdict is in. Sin is defeated. Death is a liar, and Satan has no claim on those who belong to him. Amen? This isn't just a headline about a man who beat the grave. This is a cosmic declaration that everything has changed because of who he is. So for you and I today, will you consider Jesus, the resurrected King? My response to the abrupt end must move through fear into faithful obedience and proclamation, so that the testimony of my life is that he is risen and everything has changed. And friend, Mark will not let you stay neutral in this. You cannot stand on the edge of the resurrection as a spectator forever. The risen King calls you to repent, to believe, and bow to him. And the risen King you must bow to is the risen Savior who receives all who come to him. Amen? Christian, the church does not exist to admire simply the risen Christ from a distance, but to bear witness that he is alive. I don't know about you, but when I read these resurrection accounts, there's a part of me that goes, I was there. When I met him in 1995, I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I was there. I saw the risen Savior. I was there. I saw him ascend into heaven. I was there. I heard the commission to go and make disciples. I was there. And Christian, if that's you, you were there too. This is not just a historical fact. This is a spiritual reality that has taken place in our lives. That the tomb is empty, therefore we have a risen King that we follow. Ask yourself, where is fear keeping you from obedience? And who do you need to tell that Christ is risen? Respond to the risen King with faith-filled proclamation, because fear is real, but it must not have the final word. Today, the risen King has shown us who he is. He is the crucified Son who has been raised in victory. He's the risen Lord whose words are true, and he is the gracious King who is still restoring failed disciples like Peter and like me. And he is the living King who calls for a faith-filled response. As we close today, every time we gather around the Word, we do not gather simply to learn, but we gather to move towards life. So I want to give you three questions to leave with you today on this resurrection morning. Will I trust the risen Christ? Will I trust the risen Christ? Not just Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus did some cool miracles. Yeah, I guess he was a historical figure. But today, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, will you trust the risen Christ? You can come to him. His resurrection allows for the forgiveness of your sins. His resurrection promises you a resurrection. His resurrection is a hope that you can have. Come to Jesus today. Because he is risen, you can come and be forgiven. White clean today. Christian, where is your fear keeping you from obedience? Second question, where is your fear keeping you from obedience? The message of the angel is clear. He is not here. Go. And that is the message to us today. Where do you need to lay your fears and your failures down at the cross and trust Jesus and follow after him? And the third question for us today is, who needs to hear from me that Christ is risen? Who do you need to tell that the King is risen? Because the risen King, you can go with hope, you can go with courage, and you can be a witness today. Because when the King comes near, he does not leave people unchanged. He calls us to behold, he calls us to believe, and he calls us to bear witness. Church, let's say it together. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth for our lives. And I pray that as we hear these words, that your word would be believed, that we would behold the empty tomb, we would believe the heavenly message, and we would respond in faith-filled proclamation. God, we would not be strapped by our fear and worry. God, we would not be strapped by the fact that we have failed in the past and not receive your grace today, God, that you are meeting us right where we are, and you call us into obedience, a life of sacrifice, a life of surrender, a life fully devoted to you. So we ask simply in this moment that your word would continue to go forth and accomplish the task in our hearts that you have destined and designed it to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.